Good evening, everyone. Would you open your Bible, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians? And where are we? We're in chapter 4. Tonight, we're going to have a look at verses 13 to 18. So we're going to finish chapter 4. The title of tonight's message is called The Blessed Hope. The Blessed Hope. We're going to read in a moment when we've turned there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13 tonight. Paul says, I'm reading from the New King James Version if you're following along. Paul says in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that good? You know, in spite of all of the great advancements in society and the modern world and the different aspects of knowledge and research and humanity's ability to unlock certain things that, you know, even 50 years ago, 100 years ago, certainly thousands of years ago, were unknown to us, we still lack generally in society the knowledge of what lies beyond the grave. The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. Job said, if a man die, shall he live again? He asked that question. And that has been something that people have grappled with over and over. And it's a great question. How about you today, tonight? If you die, do you know what lies beyond the now? Or better yet, when you die? It's an inescapable reality for us. Or is it, as we get into this text tonight? Do you know what will happen? Do you know what the future holds? You know, I'm amazed at even the number of professing Christians who seem uncertain as to life after death and what it holds. I was watching a number of weeks ago, we mentioned here from the pulpit the need to pray for a family, a pastoral staff at an affiliate with Calvary Chapels in Oregon, Applegate Christian Fellowship, the pastor John Corson. It was mentioned how a number of years ago he'd lost his wife in a car accident. Lost his daughter in a car accident in the very same spot. And what tragedies. And yet, I remember just hearing sermons, and it's been such a testimony to the hope that is within his heart of that knowledge of what we know and the conviction of the Scriptures that God is real, that he is coming back to claim his own, that there is a heaven, that there is eternity, and that we as Christians have this hope that, yes, we sorrow, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope, as is mentioned here. And well, the mention was made of his son in his early 40s, Peter John is his name, married, four children, who was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He passed away last week. And I watched the last sermon that he gave. Peter John Corson was a pastor in the church as well. And he delivered it sitting in the chair. And just as he spoke, just a month ago in the church there, early January, there was a real sense within him of knowing that he would most likely die from the disease that racked through his body and cancer. And yet there was this real peace within his heart and a confidence within him that he had the hope of knowing what lies beyond the grave. That though facing the reality of death, and his daughter in the background was involved in the worship team, and just that occasion there being almost as if it was a revelation of his last words, his dying breath before him. And the church will be having Sunday their time, so we're ahead here, a memorial service in honor of the son, and I'd encourage you to check it out online. I'm sure it would be available. But it reminded me of the difference that is to be found in Christian funerals. The difference that is to be found in those that have the hope of Jesus Christ in their heart as opposed to those who do not. And I'm sure we have met people who do not have that confidence of Jesus within them. And so fear that grips them in light of death is so intense. I think of last year, the memorial for my mother-in-law, April's mother. and yes, that grief, but there's that sense of hope that is within the heart of the Christian that is present, that we mourn, but not as those who have no hope. There's a difference. And that really is the essence of what Paul is writing before us tonight. You see, he starts this sequence of verses that we read out declaring that he does not want his audience, the Thessalonians and us by extension tonight, to be ignorant, to be unknowledgeable in this area. Now, Paul asked Christians in a number of his letters to be not ignorant of a number of things. And one in particular is mentioned here, but others is he mentioned that he didn't want them to be ignorant of God's plan for Israel. He didn't want them to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. He didn't want them to be ignorant about the suffering and the trials that we experience as Christians. And here tonight, he does not want them to be ignorant of what death brings and what hope there is for the Christian. And I think remarkably in modern Christianity, it seems to be those areas that Christians are largely ignorant of. What's God's plan for Israel? What about spiritual gifts? What do we do with them? Oh, the suffering, the trial that I'm going through, deliver me from it, God. And then death. Well, this is what we want to be looking at tonight. Paul does not want to be us to be a part of the ignorant brethren. Very large denomination in Christianity, I think. And Paul is writing these words in verse 13 as we've read them out for two very important reasons for us tonight. He does not want us to be ignorant when it comes to death. He uses the word sleep, and you're thinking, well, where is this idea of death coming into? Scripturally, the word sleep is a euphemism for death. It's in reference to this idea that the body is, in essence, the shell, the container, and that the soul is the real. But that the body will be resurrected, much like when you go to sleep, that you will come back out of that sleep. In John chapter 11, verse 11, when the death of Jesus' loved one, his friend Lazarus, takes place. What did Jesus say of Lazarus? That he was asleep. And his disciples say, well, if he's sleeping, then what's the big deal? Why do we need to go there? Actually, guys, I mean, he's dead. He said the same thing in Mark chapter 5 of a young girl. He said that whilst she was dead, he said, no, she's actually sleeping. In the Old Testament, we see this language again, pop up again, of when someone died, that they would what? So-and-so slept with his fathers, is sleeping with his fathers. So there's this language all through the scriptures of death for the Christian, for the believer in God, of it being called sleep. And so Paul's writing tonight, he says sleep, but he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning death. And the second reason that he writes this is that he wants us to have hope within our hearts when it comes to this issue and when it comes to the future, the very things that many of us grapple with and fear, what's going to happen in the future. And so there's much hope to be had in our text tonight. There's much information and insight for us to gain as we dig into this passage. You see, Paul, he had been with the Thessalonians approximately about 3 weeks. And how much, as we've been going through it, do we get a sense of what Paul instructed them about? I don't know what Paul did, but he must have been teaching and preaching 24/7 in those 3 weeks to cover all that he covered with them. And one of them that he certainly covered was what we call today eschatology, the study of end times, the knowledge of future events of when Jesus will return. And he covers that here for us in our passage. You see, the Thessalonians anticipated an event. Many of you know it as something called the rapture, of a future coming of Jesus Christ for his church where he will take them up to be with him. John chapter 14, Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also, that he would take us to be with him there. We understand that. And what's happening here for the Thessalonians, some in their midst had actually died physically in their bodies. And people were mourning the loss of them, their physical presence, yearning to be reunited with loved ones who had gone before them. But they were wondering this. They were wondering what would happen to them, and would they especially miss out on the blessing of Jesus Christ's return? As, well, Paul, you taught us this. Paul, we've received this, we've believed this, but what about those who have died? What does that mean for them? And this is the question that they're grappling with and what Paul seeks to address for us tonight. And so, anticipating this, this desire in their hearts to be with their loved ones. And don't we have that desire? Those of us who have lost loved ones. That's such a big part of now, that yearning for heaven in our hearts, that desire to see so-and-so again, to see them perhaps now not decimated by that illness, to see them in the fullness of glory. And we yearn for that. But the greatest glory that Paul emphasizes in this text is found that we are to be with Jesus. Verse 17, he said, "So shall we evermore be with him, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." The end of verse 17. And so Paul right now writes to the audience, and to you and I communicates this. We can have hope. And we can have the blessed hope. We'll still sorrow, we'll still mourn, though not like those of the world. Our emotions are real. That sense of loss is yes, real in the sense of all human experience. But we connect it with God's Word, and we're faithful in God's Word, and it leads to hope in our hearts. And so Paul tonight will give us five reasons, which I want to go through with you, that even in the face of death, even in the uncertainty of the future, we can have hope, the blessed hope, filling our hearts, separating us to where we can watch something like what the Corson family are going through right now and have a sense of there is a real, yes, sorrow that they're temporarily parted with a loved one, but knowing that they'll see them again and that loved one is in the presence of the Lord. We can have that hope. I had a conversation with a colleague at work who's not a believer, and she was sharing, this is a number of years ago, of how I said, "Oh, what's the matter?" Because I could sense that there was something wrong with her. And she'd just received the news that a friend of hers had passed away. And they were really close with the couple. And it turns out that the couple were believers. And she kind of started the conversation with me in a roundabout way, asking some of the differences between denominations within Christianity. And sensing that that's not really what she was asking questions about, so prying further, she shared that she'd just lost this friend and that he was a Baptist, but there was something that she said that still sticks with me. She said, "You know, the suddenness of this death and the tragedy that came upon him and the illness that he had in those last few days," she said, when I met him, there was a real sense of, there was a hope in his heart. And there is a hope that is available to you and I tonight, the blessed hope, if we will believe and trust the Scriptures as Paul unpacks them for us tonight. Five things. What is the hope? This joyful confidence in expectation of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look in verse 13 to 14 at the first reason that we can have hope, and it's found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says there, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe," and really what that should be rendered is that since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so in light of that, because of this fact, Paul says, "Even so," in the latter half of verse 14, "God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So let's look at this. You and I, we can have hope tonight. We can have the blessed hope in light of death, in light of the uncertainty of the future, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. The phrase, "if we believe," I've just mentioned to you, is not that Paul was unsure, is not that the audience were unsure, but rather saying, since we believe, since we know this. And that really is the big question for all of us tonight. You know, there are some non-negotiables when it comes to our faith. There are certain things that we can be open about in our discussions one with another, but there's certain things that we must be closed about, things that make us Christian, to where if we do not believe them, we are not Christian. And here is one. To be Christian means we must believe that Jesus died physically and literally and that he rose again 3 days later, non-negotiable. If we doubt that, if we question that, if we have some uncertainties when it comes to that, we cannot lay claim to being followers of Jesus Christ. And this is really the big question. Do you believe that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again? What are we to believe? that Jesus died, that his crucifixion was not him swooning, was not him faking his death on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a real pivotal chapter in this, and I'd encourage you, you could flick there. I'm not going to read it tonight, but I'll unpack it for you. In the early part of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul outlines effectively the creed, which means the beliefs that we hold to, the tenets of our faith as Christians. And in there he mentions the need for us to hold on to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, flick back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want you to have a look at verse 13 in particular, because here is the crux of the matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, this is how crucial us believing and holding to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. In other words, if it's not true, if Jesus did not die and if Jesus did not rise again, then we are wasting our time. We're kidding ourselves. That's how pivotal this understanding is as a foundation of our faith. That if you do not believe that Jesus died physically, literally, that Jesus rose again physically, literally in his body, then it's a waste of time. And then verse 15. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. In other words, we've been actually telling lies. And so we are to believe that Jesus died, that he rose again. And since that is fact, effectively is what Paul says, then based on this being true, then we have this confidence. We have this hope. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now. We have this hope, verse 14, that even so, God will bring with him those who have died in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? That means that your loved one, that means that your family member who has died is in the presence of the Lord and will come back again with him. Amen. Amen. Such hope. And so what are we to believe? That Jesus died, that his crucifixion was not a fake, that he literally died upon the cross, and that he literally rose again. Why did he die? To pay the penalty for our sins. He became what's called the great substitution. He paid the debt that we owed. He was judged for our sin, and he paid that price in full. Sin will be paid. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The question is, will Jesus pay it for you, or will you pay for it yourself? That's the essence of this. And that Jesus rose again, his resurrection. Not that his body was taken by his disciples, that it's this big conspiracy that his bones are hidden away somewhere. But Jesus said these words, because I live, you shall live also. We have that confidence, we have that hope in him. And so the question tonight, do you believe? Do you have that hope? If you do, then you can have hope. The second thing that Paul points out in verse 15 is the revelation of God's word. So his first point is we can have hope because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then secondly, he says, here's another reason I want to give you blessed hope. The hope that we can have is found in this, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. What Paul is speaking of here, we know in the scriptures tell us that all scripture is God-breathed, but particularly on this topic, Paul emphasizes this, that this is a revelation from God to you that I'm giving. This we know because of the word of the Lord, and with the full confidence, maybe God revealed it to him when he was in the desert of Arabia. Who knows where Paul received this revelation, but it was a revelation. This is a word from the Lord to you that he is sharing. We can have hope, you and I tonight, in light of death, in light of the future, because of what God has revealed, because of what God has said to us in his word. And there's only really three ways to know about what lies beyond the grave, about what happens after death. Number one, human speculation. We who are alive can speculate about what what might be thereafter. And certainly people do that, don't they? Many say that death just ends it all. And there's phrases that people utter about then, in light of that, how they're going to live. The old, you know, I'll live like a hog and die like a dog mentality. The idea then that once this life ends, that's it. Annihilation. We're done for. But here is what I wonder in line of that speculative thought. How can you know for sure? And what if you're wrong? Well, some would speculate and say that there's reincarnation, that, well, you know, our soul or the essence of us will just continue and morph into some other life form thereafter. I always kind of joke, and people who believe in that, they always talk about their past life, how they were some famous person in history. I was Alexander the Great. Oh, really? Okay. You know, some king or queen or some warlord. I just for once would like someone to say, you know, I in my past life was an ant. Or I was a grasshopper. You know, I was just an insignificant gnat. But everyone was, you know, some grand poobah of something or other and such and such. And some say this, they speculate as well that, well, good people go to heaven. And there's just this kind of cross your fingers and hope for the best type scenario. And it's this false presumption that within humans there's this inherent goodness. And yes, there are elements of good within humanity. We know that there are also such as many examples of evil that humanity is capable of. I have constant conversations with people on this particular point that think that they're going to be good enough, that God knows them, that they know God, and, well, how good is good, though? The Bible tells us if you've offended in one part of the law, then you're guilty of all. There's a big difference there in the truth. But the second thing that we can know of what lies beyond the grave is to actually experience death. To go that far, it's kind of too late. Cannot change then the events. Or the third, and here's the point that Paul makes, is divine revelation. We can know because of the word of the Lord, given to Paul from Jesus Christ himself. And what is this divine revelation? What is this hope that we have in light of the scriptures? What is the word of the Lord concerning death? The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Jesus said in his word that there is a confidence that we can have that if I live, you'll live also. But for the unbeliever, the word is revealed as well. It is appointed unto man, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, once to die and then judgment. So how can you, how can I tonight, how can we together trust the word of God? How can we with confidence, okay, we're reading this, how can it be more than just words on a page and actually be something that we can believe in and hang on to that it would give us hope? Let me submit this to you, that we can trust the revelation of God through his word because of this. Goes back to the first point. He rose again, didn't he? If anyone has the power to defeat death, then I am going to believe every word that that person has said. Someone with that power is worth trusting in. He said in his word, John chapter 14, that if I go, I will come back. And it leads to the next point of the hope that we have, the third one, and this is the return of the Lord, verse 16. We continue in verse 15. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. You and I tonight, we can have hope, the blessed hope, in the face of death, in the uncertainty of the future. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. This text, its purpose, Paul writes it, is to offer hope, the blessed hope, to an audience who are wondering about the whereabouts of loved ones who have gone before them, who are wondering in light of death what's going to take place. And so the question, as we, in light of that, we ask this question: do you believe Jesus is coming back? That Jesus literally will return as he has promised? You see, so much of Christianity is based on the practical: how to live your life, how to function in a marriage relationship, how to conduct yourself in the workplace, and all very good. And it's absolutely true and needed in our lives, but this text here gives us hope when the practical seems painful. When your heart is hurting, when you're yearning just to touch a loved one again. When you're just longing for that smell of their presence. When you're desiring and those memories come flooding back and you're just thinking about all of those things and you're just, oh, well, to be in their presence again. This text offers us the hope. Do you believe Jesus is coming back? He himself. That's what this text tells us. That our Lord himself, verse 16, will descend. Not an angel on his behalf. Not a deceased ghost, but himself. It's the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 tells us that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised to come again. It's getting close, isn't it? In the scriptures we're given insight, there's a number of things that Jesus himself described to indicate the soonness of his return. The what's called birth pangs. Those of you that have experienced childbirth, those of you that have witnessed childbirth, you'll know that there are some signs that indicate, oh, baby's coming. Baby's coming. And the intensity of that increases as it gets closer and closer. Well, the scriptures use that language for us to understand the immediacy of Christ's return, that he is coming again. Let's have a look at some of these birth pangs, and there's some other scriptures that provide it in addition to Jesus' words. One was the reestablishing of the nation of Israel, that having been scattered throughout all of the four corners of the earth, that this nation, God's people, would return to the land. We saw that in 1948, that there is now a modern day Israel. We see that there would be the need for this, well, not the need for, but an increase of what's called apostasy within the church. That those professing to believe and to know the truth of Jesus Christ would fall away in their knowledge in holding to the truth. I think if there's ever a time in modern Christianity where it seems people do not know if they're Arthur or Martha, if they're coming or going, if they have no clue as to what the scriptures teach. In fact, those within the church deny even things like the resurrection and that, well, it was just a metaphorical story. And I mean, who can know the truth of it? Are you kidding me? And this is the world in which we're living, but it's a sign, it's an indication that Jesus is coming soon. The scriptures tell us that. We're told that we're going to see when Jesus returns what's called perilous times. Times when people will be lovers of their own selves. It wasn't that long ago that we didn't have in our lexicon this notion of a selfie that could be taken. And yet we're consumed with self in today's society. That people would be lovers of money. That people would be without familial love, that people would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If there's anything that sums up the modern Western mindset, it's those terms. So Jesus said, be ready when you see, when you witness those things. Be ready when you hear people deny the scriptures tell us that Jesus is coming again. Oh, we've heard it all before. Thousands of years ago, Jesus said that it's coming soon. Jesus is returning. Do you have this hope that Jesus is returning? Is it resting in your heart? And so when the Lord comes for his people, we're going to unpack this now in greater detail. We look at, there's some big drama that's mentioned for us in the text there, that he'll come with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, that a trumpet will sound. That's some pretty supernatural events, isn't it? That's some pretty amazing stuff that we're reading here, and we can kind of glibly pass over it. Jesus will descend heaven with a shout, voice of an archangel. When have you ever heard the voice of an archangel? The trumpet. So let's look into this. What does this mean? Well, firstly, let's look at this fourth hope that we have in verse 16, the resurrection of the dead in Christ. You and I, we can have blessed hope because of this. So, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What does this mean? We can have hope concerning death because they will be raised first. How does that give us hope? Let's look into this. You see, Thessalonians, the audience being addressed here tonight, were worried that dead Christians, those who were asleep, were going to miss an event called the rapture. And Paul writes to correct this or to address this. And you might be saying, but, and the audience were probably saying this too, I thought they were in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What Paul is talking about here is the physical, the body, that this is what will be resurrected here. The dead in Christ will rise first. Many wonder, how are the dead in Christ raised first? Some, and there's a few answers to this, believe that they now have temporary bodies in the presence of the Lord awaiting this resurrection. Others believe that they're some disembodied spirits who wait for resurrection. Still others speculate that the dead in Christ experience their resurrection immediately. There will come a day when in God's eternal plan, the dead in Christ will receive their resurrection bodies. In fact, the Jewish people, those of you, when we go to Israel, you'll see that in Israel in particular, this is why that they bury facing towards the Temple Mount. The idea that on this resurrection, the first thing when these bodies are raised up that they'll see is the Messiah coming into glory. That's kind of the idea behind it. It's an amazing picture in this hope in this text here. But for us, Paul makes it clear that to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And so here, either the present dead in Christ are with the Lord in a spiritual body awaiting their final resurrection body, or because of the nature maybe of timeless eternity, they have received their resurrection bodies already because they live in the eternal now. However God will do it, we are confident that His promise is true. Spurgeon put it this way, though the bones be scattered to the four winds of heaven, yet at the call of the Lord God they shall come together, bone to His bone. We doubt not that God will guard the dust of the precious sons and daughters of Zion. And some people can get really bogged down in, well, I don't want to be cremated because of this. And God is, He's got the power. And we rest in the confidence and the knowledge that God is supernatural and above the natural realm and domain. But let's have a look more in detail at this idea of the rapture of the living in Christ, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where? In the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You and I tonight, we can have hope in the face of death, in the uncertainty of the future, because of the rapture of the church. What is this rapture that you're talking about? Where does this come from? What does it even mean? Is it part of the second coming of Jesus or a separate event? What are we talking about tonight in this word rapture? Here's what we know in the scriptures. There are not two second comings of Jesus Christ. The second coming, when we talk about that through the scriptures, is a movement of Christ to earth. This event that we're reading of here, this rapture as I'm terming it, is a movement of what? Christians to heaven to meet the Lord in the air, caught up in the clouds. Meet the Lord in the air is the language that Paul uses. And so there's this difference, and the word rapture comes from the Latin of this text. The word is rapturus, where we get the English word rapture. In the Greek it's hapazo, which means to snatch away out of danger. And it's this idea of God rescuing, of God taking His people up to be with Him into safety because of something that is about to happen, something is about to be poured out. And what is it that is about to be poured out when this rapture, when this event takes place? We studied through it in the book of Revelation, an event called the Great Tribulation, the pouring out of God's wrath, God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that it is called the wrath of the Lamb. And that's an important distinction because many people grapple with this idea of, okay, I believe there's a rapture. This I can understand, I can see that there's this catching up of believers who are alive to meet the Lord in the air, but I want to know, and I'm not sure about when it happens. And so we have this, when it comes to eschatology, understanding and debate backwards and forwards about, well, is it what's called a pre-tribulation rapture, a post-tribulation rapture, or a mid-tribulation rapture? Incidentally, on that, wherever you find yourself sitting, it's open. It's not a thing that we will dispense with any fellowship because I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and you believe in a post-tribulation rapture. It's not a dividing issue on us when it comes to our faith. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's a different story. Or if you don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that's a different story. But when it comes to this issue, there's enough arguments within the Scripture to interpret. But let me give to you the reasons why we teach and believe that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. And I can explain it to you now, and I can explain it to you on the way up when we go. So I'll explain to you why I think that the Scriptures teach of what's called a pre-tribulation event that we're reading of here called the rapture, the taking up of the church. And it goes to Revelation chapter 6 again, the nature of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Tells us there that this period of the great tribulation, not tribulations, plural, that's different. We're to expect as Christians, tribulations, plural, trials that will come across us, suffering today. But this is different. This is the great tribulation. This is known as the wrath of the Lamb being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, having seen that, go back with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, to see what Paul says of this, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, look at this, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jump ahead, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And it says there, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is one of the main reasons why I think and believe that we can expect the rapture in what's called a pre-tribulation time in the sequence of eschatological events. Now, I understand there's a lot here that many of you are going, I'm lost. What's going on? I'm not sure. And I would encourage you to dig in and be students of the Word because there is much hope to be found in this. But here's what we know to be true. Jesus died upon the cross. Why? To take the wrath of God that was upon us. Jesus took the wrath of God for the Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, for there is now, therefore, what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 also mentions along those same lines. So here's the question. Why would Jesus take upon Him upon the cross the wrath of God if we as Christians are to experience the wrath of God in the tribulation period? It makes no sense. The double wrath of God being poured upon us, then Jesus died for no reason. If we're to experience the wrath of God during the tribulation period, it null and voids to me Jesus' death upon the cross. That's why I think the main reason of a pre-tribulation rapture. Backing that up, all through the Scriptures we see, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Anywhere where God's judgment is poured out, God makes a way for the righteous to escape, doesn't He? Think of Noah and the ark. Those within the ark were able to escape the judgment that God poured out upon the world at that point in time. Here in Genesis chapter 18, what's the context? It's Abraham, the friend of God, dialoguing with God about the judgment that's about to be poured out upon where? Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham knows that that's where what? Lot, his nephew, lives. And so we see in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham asking God, God, if there be 40 righteous, 30 righteous, 20 righteous, will you judge it? And how many times does God respond back? No, no, if there be that many righteous, if there be that many righteous. And then in Genesis 18, verse 25, have we got it up on the screen? Or yes, excellent. Here's Abraham's logic behind this. That be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is the God of the Old Testament. This is the God of the New Testament. This is the God who has promised this to us. And this is the blessed hope that we have in our hearts. That the events of the book of Revelation, the pouring out of judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world, we have that hope that we'll be caught up in the air with the Lord and forever be in His presence. Isn't that good news? And the next reason that, and it's back now, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is the imminence of this, the idea that the early church lived in anticipation that this event could happen at any time. Jesus, in fact, told his disciples of this. Paul here said in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain. Paul, notice, didn't say, and then those who are alive at that time who remain shall be caught up together. The idea is that Paul, as he's writing this, believes that collectively, this, I'm alive now, this could be me. Do you get that? Do you see that in the text? That we who are alive, I'm writing this, Paul's saying, that me, you, we together, that we who are alive at this time, he believed that this event could happen at any moment. And when we look in the scriptures at the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's certain events that need to transpire in scripture to where we can deduce, no, the second coming's not yet. The second coming's not yet. There's not that imminence of Christ's return. But here, if we are to apply it to the rapture of the church, the taking up, the meeting of the Lord and His church, His bride in the air, then it could happen at any moment. It could happen now. That would have been cool. And so Paul said, we, believing in the imminent return, caught up. That Greek word, hapazo, Latin, raptura, English, where we get our word rapture. It's an almost violent term to snatch away out of danger. The picture is of like a parent who snatches their child out of harm's way. It's kind of the idea, the picture that we see here. Out of what? Out of harm, out of judgment that is about to be poured out. The wrath of God on a Christ-rejecting world. And we've passed from that wrath. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15, in the latter part of it, verses 51 to 55, it's like a parallel text to this passage in 1 Thessalonians. Paul there talks about, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And at the last trump and the sound of that and the twinkling of an eye, all of that language, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And here's where it's all headed to. Verse 18, here's why Paul has talked about this. Here's the point of it. In light of this, in light of this truth, in light of this teaching, Paul says, therefore, because of all that I've said, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, he says, because of that, comfort one another. Encourage one another is what some versions have with these words. I see that you're grappling with something here. Let me bring you some comfort right now. Let me bring you the blessed hope. Hey, we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with Him. And we'll forever be in His presence. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up. And those who are dead and gone before us, they'll be resurrected. And there will just be this united Christ with His bride and forevermore. What a beautiful picture. So here's where it's at for me. And I hope here's where it's at for you with this. Jesus promised it. I believe it. That settles it. Jesus promised it. I go to prepare a place for you. John chapter 14, I've said it, and it's such a beautiful text, verse 1, 2, and 3. I go to prepare a place for you that what? Where I am, you may be also. I'm coming back for you, he said. But all of this, we've read here, it's only for those who are in Christ. It's only for those who have believed in Jesus the Christ. How do you get in Christ? You realize that your sin has separated you from a holy, righteous God. You repent from that sin. You make a U-turn towards God. And you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Scriptures declare and promise, you shall be saved. If you do not have that hope tonight, then I would encourage you, please, talk with me afterwards. Talk with someone else, maybe the people who brought you, the family that have you along here. Say, I want that hope tonight. I want to be in Christ. And for those of us here tonight who are in Christ, then this comfort is very practical because it gives us comfort concerning the dead in Christ who have gone before us. Many of us have lost loved ones. And our hearts yearn and break to see them, to be with them again. It gives us hope that we will do exactly that. You know, I think of those that I know who have gone before in Christ. And I've mentioned to you before how my wife and I had a couple of miscarriages before our kids, and we're thankful for the three that we have. But one of the things that I allow my mind to entertain is this, that one day I'm going to see those children. And what will they look like? How will they be? And it's a beautiful thought. And for you, it might be a brother or a sister, an uncle or an aunt, a son or a daughter, a mother or a father. In Christ, you will see them again. What hope that fills our hearts with. It's very practical, this hope, verse 18, the comfort that's given, because it should and ought to encourage us in our work for Christ. It should motivate what we do and why we do what we do as Christians and as believers. And it gives purpose, thirdly, to our purity before Christ. In our conduct, in the way that we live, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming soon. I want to be ready. I want to be ready for Him. Isn't that good? I'm sorry that we've had to kind of skip through and rush through so much of this tonight, and I feel like it's kind of been a bit of that. And I would encourage you to dig into the text yourself, to really have this grab root into your heart and grow into a tree of great hope that gives you foundation and stability in the storms of life that come, particularly in the uncertainty of the future and in the reality of death in this world. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. There is much here, and Lord, we know that your word will accomplish that which you desire. We rest in that, and I pray that, Father God, you would do a great work in people's lives here tonight, that you would fill hearts and minds with hope, not just false hope, but the blessed hope that is you, Jesus Christ, and your soon return. We long for that time. We long to be in your presence. May we be faithful in the meantime to that which you have called us to. I pray, Lord God, now your blessing upon each person here tonight. Guide them into this week. Fill their hearts with a great sense of the joy that is found in you, of the freedom that you possess, of the mercy and grace, and of the love that we can find in you. This I ask in Jesus' mighty, mighty name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you all.